The Gospel reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, and beginning at verse 32, page 1015. They were on their way to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
An opening prayer, let's bow our heads. Lord, direct our thoughts, teach us to pray, lift up our hearts to worship you. Lord, may you speak to us in truth through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and through your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Monsignor was about to take his chocolate. Monsignor could swallow a great many things with ease, and was by some sullen minds supposed to be rather rapidly swallowing France. But his morning's chocolate could not so much get into the throat of Monsignor without the aid of four strong men, besides the cook. Yes, it took four men, all four ablaze with gorgeous decoration, to conduct the happy chocolate to Monsignor's lips. One lackey carried the chocolate pot into the sacred presence. A second milled and frothed the chocolate. A third presented the favourite napkin. A fourth poured the chocolate. It could not have been done with any less. A reading from The Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. Of course, living in Paris, you know what it means to be served. I wonder how many servants you have. Four? I mean, Monsignor could not manage with less. That was for the days. Well, here's what it meant to Jesus, as our Bible text will show us. Jesus came to give in a world that seeks to grab. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ that died for me, how he left the realms of glory for the cross of Calvary. Well, we'll sing the song shortly. But look now at the wonder in the story in the reading today from Mark's Gospel. The wondrous story on the road to Jerusalem. We began our reading on the road in Mark 8:22 some weeks ago. Remember the blind men. Remember Mark's sandwich. Two slices of bread. Chapter Mark 8 and Mark 10. Remember the filling between the slices of bread as Jesus spoke about his crucifixion and resurrection. And remember how the first blind man could not see clearly, like the disciples in the story that have continued to have blurred vision. The wondrous story on the road to Jerusalem. We'll just look at this story and notice pictures and words together or following each other that tell us the story of this walk along the road to Jerusalem. We begin with Jesus, a picture of Jesus walking and words from Jesus. We begin with the walk. On the road to Jerusalem, Jesus was walking ahead. He was striding ahead, moving ahead, almost hurrying ahead. And now he spoke to his disciples. These were his words. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise." Striding ahead, moving ahead, almost hurrying ahead, completely conscious of what he was walking into, as he now has told his disciples, saying again for the third time, and now on this third occasion with the detail, the Jews will hand it to the Gentiles, and then the procedure that will work through to the cross, the mocking, the spitting, the flogging, and then the killing. Having described something that must happen as he began in chapter 8, now Jesus speaks with horror about its certainty and its immediate coming upon them. And yet he strives forward in the picture, in the gospel. Absolutely committed, determined, focused on moving on ahead of his astonished disciples and others frightened behind them. This picture and prophecy, this picture and word of Jesus and what will happen to him simply astonished the disciples. These two realities, they struggle to make sense of. They amaze them. The terrifying prediction and the urgency of Jesus to get to Jerusalem. The two do not add up. Why would anyone rush to a cross? It's a telling picture. But it's the words with the picture that convey to us a message. of Jesus' determination. It's an awesome picture. It's almost as if Jesus wants to be crucified. Indeed, he said, it is what he came to do, to give his life. He has done so much already in Galilee. So many people have been healed in Act 1 of Mark. In Galilee, chapter 6, Mark tells us, when people recognized Jesus, they ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And whenever they came, in villages or cities or the countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and employed him that he might touch them, or they might even touch the fringe of his garments. And as many as touched were made well. As many as touched were made well. Jesus wanted to heal everyone. Whatever, the lame, the blind, the demonized, the dying, the dead. He was going to the cross to heal everyone, to restore a broken and a dying world. And to do that and more, he came willingly, almost rushing to his crucifixion. Only someone aware of what the cross will be doing. Only someone prepared in eternity for this time. Only someone driven by a love beyond our imagination. Only Jesus will hurry along the cross to give his life. Yet those that followed him had other agendas. A second picture now. Two of his disciples, James and John, who with Peter were the very three disciples that appeared or saw the appearance of Jesus in glory some weeks ago. The dazzling clothes, the mountain top, the word from the Father, this is my son. And now these two seek to make a bid for glory, to grab, if you like, glory, for the best seats in glory. Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking, he said. You don't know what you're asking. These places belong to those whom they've been prepared for. Of course, in the event when Jesus is glorified, he'll be on a cross. His seat will not be a throne, but a little piece of wood that the victim sat on almost, with knees to one side as they held up their arms to continue to breathe. In the event, those on his right and left will be taken by two criminals. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to James and John. You've not yet understood the cross. You've not yet seen clearly what I'm doing. In this world of now, of course, the powerful lord it over others. But it shall not be among you, he said. Jesus was patient with James and John. Not difficult. He spoke of a baptism and a cup, and asked them, "Can you take this cup that I will take, the baptism, my baptism? Can you do that?" "Oh yes," they said. "Yes," said Jesus, "you will. But you can't take these places. You would not want to take these places." And yet the baptism in the cup, of course, both were metaphors for suffering. The cup, in biblical language, was the cup of God's wrath. The baptism from Jesus' day one was to say he was his commitment to the cross, to its suffering. Hence the voice at the beginning of Mark, "This is my son, my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." For the son followed the father, both coming in love. But the world couldn't understand that. As Jesus would say to James and John, "In this world then and now, the powerful lord it over others. But it shall not be so among you." The ten were indignant at the two that asked first, excluding Peter. Peter later, of course, was the man behind Mark's gospel, and as we read in the epistle, was to see later and write of the precious sacrifice of Christ after. But at this point, they all were just amazed. They didn't really know what was happening. Their vision was still blurred and would remain blurred until the resurrection. "For even," said Jesus, "the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for man." Jesus came to give in a world that continues to seek its own glory, to grab glory, to take, to get whatever. That shall not be the way for his people. "It shall not be so among you." It's a call to serve and not be served. Indeed, for Jesus, to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man, the title teaches, Jesus took to describe himself, refers to someone, a man, yet someone that was more than a man, as seen in the prophecy of Daniel. The Son of Man that was brought before the Ancient of Days to God to be given glory and dominion and a kingdom, where the prophet Daniel said that there all peoples, all nations and languages should serve him, the Son of Man. Yet now the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life, even the Son of Man. And so Jesus in the gospel takes the prophecy of Daniel of the Son of Man coming in glory with that of the suffering servant of Isaiah that would give his life as a ransom for many. He was pierced, Jesus, for our transgressions. He, Jesus, was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many, to pay the cost of forgiveness, to bring forgiveness to God's people through the sacrifice not of a sheep or an animal, not even just a man. Religion uses sacrifices through the centuries, in ancient times and in now. Some years ago, I was in Uzbekistan, where my brother-in-law and sister were serving for some years. And one day we found ourselves at the tomb of Daniel, the prophet, actually. And outside the tomb of Daniel, we saw a man and family bring a chicken to the holy man by the little cave next to the tomb. And there he ritually killed the chicken and put the blood onto the lobes of the ears and the forehead of the father. My sister-in-law asked him, why did you do that? What was the purpose? It was just to keep the children well, just to sort of keep God on our side. It's a misunderstanding, and yet there's a truth in it. There is a sense in which the wrath of God is real, and the wrath of God has to be dealt with. Why did Jesus die? Why didn't he just forgive us all? But it's not like that, is it? Forgiveness cost, sacrifice cost, but it's all motivated by love. We sacrifice for those that we love, do we not? For the first 20 years of a life, we have to look after somebody. If you've got more than one, it gets hard, doesn't it? You've got to do everything for them. It doesn't change after 20, I don't think. But we have to sacrifice, and we do it willingly because of love. And in this story of the servant that puts aside his status is a love we can't imagine. Because he's not just serving us chocolate, but he's giving a life, his life. No one could ever imagine that God will give himself. He'll give himself on the cross. Even the Son of Man, moved by the love of the Father, in the heart of the Son, he came and died in our place, that we might be forgiven. This week on sunny Wednesday, I think it was, a beautiful day, and Jen and I walked in the garden of the chateau. It was a wonderful day, the weather was wonderful, the crowds were great, we had our picnic. But going down to the lake, one of the lakes down the bottom, The orchestra, I thought it was real at first, but it was coming out through speaker somewhere, were playing the Alleluia chorus. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I could almost go into singing, but I won't, but maybe Jeff could. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Lord of Lords, he shall reign, and he shall reign forever and ever. King of Kings, forever and ever, and Lord of Lords, alleluia. The song, of course, was not singing to Louis the 14th, or 15th, or 16th, but it was singing, of course, about the King of Kings, who became a servant that would change our lives and our history and our world at such a cost. May we know that love and that joy in our hearts as we sing today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.